It all began when my wife and I invited a single girl, who's a friend of ours, over for dinner. It was during the holidays, and we knew she didn't have any place to go, so we were simply concerned about her as a person, and we invited her over. I think at the time we had no idea of what the consequences of that simple gesture would be. What we didn't know is that she had a friend who was coming to visit her for the holidays. Now, when we found that out, we said, well, that's no problem. Just bring her with you, which, of course, she did. It was during that meal that the friend of our friend began to unburden her heart. And we discovered that this gal had a lot of very serious problems. And that was the beginning. I think a conservative estimate would be that my wife and I spent hundreds of hours helping that girl. What we thought was going to be a simple invitation for one person to come to dinner ended up costing us a great deal of time. But that's typical, isn't it? If you are concerned about people, if you want to try to help them, it is going to result in you spending some time. Perhaps we ought to ask, what else will it cost you? What are the other consequences of wanting to help other people? Maybe you should know them up front before you get involved with trying to help someone else. What are these consequences of being simply concerned about someone else? Well, I think there are a number of them, and some of them are illustrated for us in Philippians chapter 2. Will you turn with me to Philippians chapter 2, where I'm going to begin reading with verse 17. The Apostle Paul writes, "Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For this same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. Yet I consider it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and one who ministered to my need, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick, almost unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I send him the more eagerly, that when you see him again you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord, with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me." One of the major themes, if not the theme, of Philippians chapter 2 is stated for us early in the chapter. Paul said in chapter 2, verse 3, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others." Those two statements give us the major subject that he's going to develop from that point on. In a word, it is that we are to have a humble concern for other people. He then tells us in verse 5, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. And he goes on to say that Christ is an example of this humble concern for other people. For as he tells us in verse 8, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And that, we are told, should be our attitude. Christ did not die for himself or anything he had done. He died for others and the sins we committed. So his death is an illustration of the humble concern we ought to have for other people. In the next paragraph, he turns his attention to the Philippians. And in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 16, he tells them they ought to work out their salvation with fear and trembling. Now, his concept of salvation in the book of Philippians is given to us in chapter 1. It is that he could be saved from not having Jesus Christ being glorified in his life. You'll recall that in chapter 1, verse 19, he talked about salvation. And he went on in verse 20 to describe it as Christ being magnified in my life. Now he comes to chapter 2 and tells the Philippians to work out their salvation. Meaning, of course, in the context of this book, that Jesus Christ is going to be glorified and magnified in your life. And of course, it was Christ who was humbly concerned for other people. So, if you are going to magnify Christ, that means you will be concerned for others. At this point in the passage, Paul turns his attention first to himself in verses 17 and 18, then to Timothy, verses 19 to 24, and finally to a man named Epaphroditus in verses 25 through 30. Now, many expositors have pointed out that these three men, Paul, Timothy, and Epaphroditus, especially at this point in Philippians, are given as illustrations of the theme of the chapter, namely that we ought to have a humble concern for other people. I agree with that, but would simply like to add one other little observation. It seems to me that these three men not only illustrate that we ought to be concerned for other people, but they also illustrate the consequences of that concern. So what I want us to do is look at three illustrations. And what I'm ultimately after is what are the consequences of really being concerned for other people. The first illustration is the Apostle Paul himself. He says in verse 17, yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad. Now he's using several metaphors in this passage, and if we're to understand what he's telling us, we need to grapple with those imageries. Let's begin with the fact that he talks about their sacrifice and service. The first picture is that the Philippians are like priests offering a sacrifice on an altar. The sacrifice could be themselves, but it is probably the money that they have sent to the Apostle Paul. Money, matter of fact, their gift is called the sacrifice in chapter 4, and that same imagery is used in Hebrews chapter 13 to refer to giving money to the Lord's work. Furthermore, the little word translated service in verse 17 was used of the service of a priest offering a sacrifice. It was also used of service to the state. So that the idea here is they're offering this sacrifice of money. As a matter of fact, the word translated service is the Greek word from which we get our word liturgy. So that's clearly the imagery. But there's a second metaphor here. He says, if I am being poured out as a drink offering.
In the Old Testament, when the priest offered a sacrifice on the altar, they would sometimes then take a drink offering. Now, this was a concoction of sorts that was made up of flour and oil and wine. And they would take this mixture and they would pour it around the sacrifice. And then the whole thing would be consumed by the fire of the altar. So Paul is picturing the Philippians as bringing a sacrifice, probably their gift, and him being the drink offering. Now what he is referring to, of course, is that he is in prison at Rome. He's about to stand trial before Caesar. And there is the very good possibility that he would be executed. So he is using the imagery of being poured out like a drink offering. Imagine someone taking a glass of water and pouring it out on the ground. He says, if that's what's happening to me, if my life is like a glass of water or a drink offering just being poured out because of your faith, because of the service to Jesus Christ, and because of my service to you, then he says, I'm glad. Now in chapter 1, he contemplated the possibility of what was going to happen to him, and there he seemed to express confidence that he would be released. Here he is clearly contemplating the possibility that he will not be released, that he'll ultimately be executed. And as we know from material outside the book of Philippians, apparently he was released on this occasion. He was later arrested, taken back to Rome, and he was ultimately executed and became a martyr for the cause of Christ in Rome. But here he's being a realist, and he's saying that's very well what might happen, and frankly, ultimately, it did happen. Now his response to that is, verse 17, I am glad and rejoice, and notice he says, with you all. When Paul contemplated the possibility of his own martyrdom, his personal response was, I would count that a joy. But notice his concern for others, and he says at the end of verse 17, with you all. And he goes on to say in verse 18, for the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. Now this is incredible. The Apostle Paul is contemplating his possible execution. He's on death row. But instead of being concerned about himself, he's concerned about them. Because he knows that they love him. They've just sent Epaphroditus to help him. They've just sent money to support him. And he knows that if he is in truth executed, they will grieve. They will mourn. So he says to them, look, I would count this a privilege. I would count it an opportunity of great joy. And I want you to do the same thing. So the Apostle Paul is concerned about them. By the way, just in passing, let me point out that he just told them, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Do all things without murmuring and complaining and disputing. Remember that? And now he turns around and says, look, I'm in jail. I may die. And I'm rejoicing. So let me just ask, do you do things with murmuring or merriment? Do you face life with griping or with gladness? Well, the Apostle Paul faced it with joy, and he knew that what would happen to him would have an impact on them, and he wanted them to rejoice with him. Clearly, Paul is an illustration of someone who was concerned about other people. And that's the point. Chapter 2, verse 4. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. And Paul is an illustration of that. He was a classics scholar. He had a passion for art, especially music and architecture. Many who know about him do not know that he also edited a Greek New Testament. He was certainly capable. He was a graduate of Oxford University. Yet John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, spent most of his life in a saddle, traveling from place to place about the English countryside in the service of Jesus Christ and in concern for other people. Someone writing about him, remembering that he had a very difficult marriage, said, and I quote, "With a more than ordinary longing for the sweets and comforts of human love, he arose above disappointments which would have crushed ordinary men, forgot his inwardly bleeding heart," that's what he himself called it, "and gave himself unreservedly to the work of binding up the brokenhearted. Visiting the beautiful grounds of an English nobleman, he once said, 'I too have a desire for these things, but there is another world.'" This author goes on to say, John Wesley followed a homeless stranger, the stranger of Galilee. John Wesley was like Paul in that he preached the same gospel and in that he was deeply concerned about other people. The second illustration in this passage is of Timothy. Paul says in verse 19, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I may also be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Christ Jesus." Timothy was with Paul at the present when he wrote this. And he had been with Paul when Paul founded the church at Philippi. So now he says, verse 19, "I trust in the Lord to send him to you shortly." Now that is written in such a way as to imply that it's tentative. He's going to see if the Lord works this out. In a few moments, he will say in verse 25, "I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus." So that's a certainty, but sending Timothy is tentative at the moment. His purpose in sending Timothy is so, he says in verse 19, "I may be encouraged when I know of your state." So he's simply saying, "I'm going to send Timothy because I want to know how you are doing." Again, Paul is concerned about them. But notice what he says, verse 20, "For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state." Notice he does not say, "I do not have anyone." I mean, "I do not know anyone." He knew those who had a concern for other people. Rather, he says, "I do not have anyone at the moment who will genuinely care for your state." Now, there were people with him who were saints. In the end of the book, he says, "They salute you." But he did not have anyone who, he says, would sincerely care for their state. And then he goes on and says, verse 21, "For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus." Focus on that statement for a minute. "For all seek their own, and not the things of Christ." Isn't that true? When service involves sacrifice, we are quick to rationalize that all of a sudden it is not our responsibility. But the stinging part of that statement is that all seek their own. Paul said that in the first century, and things haven't changed much in the 20th. Couldn't we say, "All seek their own and not the things of the Lord"? Aren't people almost by nature, it's almost part of their nature that we are selfish, self-centered, self-serving creatures? Sort of like the fellow that went on a date, and after talking about himself for 2 hours, he turned to his girlfriend and said, "Well, we've talked about me enough. I've talked about me enough. Why don't you talk about me for a while?" Just an indication of how self-centered we really are. But Paul says, "I'm going to send Timothy to you because he is not like that." Look at verse 20. "For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state." Verse 22, "But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel." Now there are two thoughts here. One is that Timothy was Paul's son. He means by that he led him to Christ. Timothy was his son in the faith. But he was not only a son, he was a servant. He served with Paul like a young man might serve in his father's business as an apprentice. He was a servant who was genuinely concerned, like Paul, for other people. So Paul was concerned, and here his son in the faith is concerned about others. So Paul says, "I'm going to send him to you." Therefore, he says, verse 23, "I hope to send him at once as soon as I see how it goes with me," meaning as soon as I see how the trial comes out, "but I trust in the Lord that I myself shall come to you shortly." So it seems to me that the point of verses 19 to 24, on one level, is just to inform them that Timothy is coming. But it seems to me that at another level, he is laboring to say, "And Timothy is concerned about you." And in the context of this chapter, it is inescapable that he's saying in verse 4, "Let each of you look out not for his own interest, but also for the interest of others." And when he gets to Timothy, he says, verse 21, "All seek their own, not things which are of Christ. I could find no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state." It seems to me it is inescapable that Timothy, in verses 19 to 24, is an illustration of what Paul said in verse 4. Simply put, Timothy was genuinely concerned about other people. In the last century, there was an English gentleman named Sir Bartle Farrar. He once took a rather extended trip to India. And when he was due to arrive back, his mother sent the carriage to the depot to go pick him up. The driver, being new, said, "What does he look like? How do I know who he is?" And all the mother said was, "He'll be the one who is helping somebody else." The carriage driver went to the depot. He watched all the people get off the train, all concerned for their luggage and meeting their family or their friends. And sure enough, a man got off the train helping a little old lady. He went back on the train and patiently carried off all of her luggage. The carriage driver went up and said, "By any chance, are you Sir Bartle Farrar?" And of course, he was. Imagine somebody sending a stranger to the airport to pick you up, and the only distinguishing characteristic they could give of you was, "Just find the person who is helping somebody else." That's what Paul could say about Timothy. He says in verse 22, "You know his proven character." That is so much a part of him. It is so much a characteristic of him. A stranger could pick him out in a crowd. He was genuinely, sincerely concerned, not just for his own things, but for the things of others. The third illustration in this passage is Epaphroditus. And our immediate question is, who is he? Where did he come from? Well, as becomes apparent, the Philippian church sent him to Paul with the gift that they gave to Paul. But in this passage, Paul identifies him in several ways. First, in his relationship to Paul, and secondly, in his relationship to the Philippians. Notice verse 25. Paul calls him my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier. Now, Timothy he called my son. He led Timothy to Christ. Epaphroditus he calls my brother. He didn't lead Epaphroditus to Christ, but Epaphroditus was a believer. He calls him his fellow worker. He worked with Paul, perhaps at Philippi and most assuredly at Rome. And his fellow soldier. Chapter 1, Paul said that he was prepared for the defense of the gospel. And perhaps he means to imply here that Epaphroditus stood with him shoulder to shoulder in that defense of the gospel. At any rate, he is saying that Epaphroditus has the same faith, faithfulness, and fortitude and fight that I do. He also identifies Epaphroditus in his relationship to the Philippians. He says he is your messenger, the one who ministered to my need. The word translated messenger in verse 25 is the Greek word apostle. It simply means a sent one. Very legitimately translated messenger. But I just thought I'd point out it's the word apostle. Now he's not saying he's an apostle of Christ. In order to be an apostle of Christ, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, you had to see the resurrected Christ. But here he's saying he was an apostle of a church. You see, Christ sent out the apostles after he was resurrected. And we send out messengers. We call them today missionaries. They are sent ones to take the message that God has committed to us, to other people. So Paul is saying, here is the one that you sent out to minister to me. Now he goes on to say that Epaphroditus was concerned about you. Look at verse 26. He says, now it is necessary for me to send him back to you, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick almost unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Epaphroditus is concerned about you. And when he heard that you knew that he was sick, he just became deeply concerned about you. Isn't this a cute turn of events? This is like somebody being in the hospital, deathly ill, and them hearing that all their friends and relatives are concerned about them, and they're laying here in the hospital bed concerned because other people are concerned. That's how concerned he was for other people. By the way, let me just say in passing that the implication of these verses is that Paul did not and perhaps could not heal him. I mean, he was so sick, Paul didn't do or couldn't do anything about it, which is really interesting in the context of the New Testament, because the Apostle Paul on other occasions healed people. I am of the opinion that the gift of healing was a temporary gift. It was one of the confirming signs, and that there is evidence that it sort of faded out. And this is one of the bits of evidence, that this is written at the very end of Paul's ministry, and he gets down to the end and he can't heal this fellow. But the point Paul is making is God stepped in and had mercy. He didn't die, lest Paul says, I should have sorrow upon sorrow. He was already grieving before because he was sick. And if he had died, he would have added bereavement to the grieving, And that would have been sorrow upon sorrow, but he says God had mercy and that didn't happen. But his point is, I'm sending him back to you because he is concerned. And he says, so am I. Now, look at verse 28. Therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in his esteem, because for the work of Christ he claimed close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. All right, Paul is saying Epaphroditus is a man that is concerned about you. And again, he's an illustration of chapter 2, verse 4. Now, Paul says, I want you to do two things. Number one, I want you to receive him with gladness. When he gets back, don't just shake his hand and say, how was the trip? Throw a party. Do it with joy and gladness. Because here is a man that's like Christ. Here is a man who has served the Lord with distinction. So receive him with joy. And secondly, he says, hold such men in esteem. And that means honor him. Now he explains in verse 30, because of the work of Christ, he came close to death, not regarding his life. That phrase, not regarding his life, seems to imply that his illness was at least in part due to overexertion. A modern word for this is, I think people would have looked at Epaphroditus and have called him a workaholic. He so exerted himself that he was nigh unto death. And Paul says, you honor that man. Now, some people are workaholics because they got all kinds of problems going on in their life and they're running from them. But I think it is evident from the New Testament that men like Paul, as he says in 2 Corinthians, and men like Epaphroditus, with very legitimate motives, exerted themselves to exhaustion in the service of Christ. So Paul says, that kind of man you honor. You receive him, throw a party, and you honor him, give him a medal, as if he were a soldier come back from the battle and having distinguished himself on the battlefield. So, it seems to me that he says in chapter 2, verse 4, let each look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. And he's saying Epaphroditus did that, and because he did that, you ought to receive him with gladness, and you ought to honor him. Now let me just insert here that I believe that anybody who distinguishes themselves in the service of the Lord, and especially in giving themselves for other people, ought to be honored by the Christian community. In this case, there is a man that we would say today is a missionary. And unfortunately, missionaries very often go off to the field and give their lives for the cause of Christ, and they come home and we barely know their back. And that's tragic. Paul says, for people who have distinguished themselves in service, we ought to throw a party and give them a medal. We ought to honor them. And I think that's what we ought to do when missionaries come back. That we ought to do just that. Now, I think in this regard, I would say two things. I would say to the missionary, don't necessarily expect this, because I don't want you to be disappointed. Many congregations don't do that. The old proverb is out of sight, out of mind, and that's true. Don't think from the missionary point of view, you can expect this. The Lord will honor you when you stand before Him. To all the others who send the missionary out, I would say, remember, out of sight, out of mind, and that ought not be. That if they have distinguished themselves in the service of Christ, we ought to honor them when they come home. To some degree, this church has tried to do that, And I think we can do more and more in that regard. It is a biblical principle that when a man has honored himself, distinguished himself in serving the Lord, in giving himself for other people, he ought to be honored and recognized by us. The sum of these verses is really simple. As I've said now several times, he starts out in chapter 2, verse 4, by saying, "Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others." And clearly, Paul, Timothy, and Epaphroditus are examples of three men who humbly was concerned for other people. They were concerned about the work of the Lord and the welfare of others. And God says, at least in the case of Epaphroditus, because he was one of theirs, you honor such a man. Now, as I suggested at the beginning, these three men are not only illustrations of men who were concerned about others, they also illustrate the consequences of that concern. So let me conclude by just pointing out very clearly what those consequences were. For example, Timothy was a man who was concerned about others. That's clearly stated in verse 20. And let me tell you what the consequence was. Verse 23, "I hope to send him at once." Paul said, here is a man who is concerned, so I'm going to send him. In other words, from Timothy's point of view, it was going to cost him time. It would take time to leave Rome and go to Philippi. And that, it seems to me, meant it would cost him money. He couldn't work while he's making this trip. And no doubt he would spend some of his own funds when he made it. If you get concerned about other people, if you get involved in ministering to other people, it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you time. It's going to cost you money. But look at another consequence. It cost Epaphroditus his health. Matter of fact, he's clearly an illustration of someone who cared about them. That's verse 26. And now he says in verse 27, he was sick almost unto death. And he says in verse 30, because of the work of Christ, he came close to death, not regarding his own life. And as I pointed out a moment ago, the implication of that seems to be it was a result of self-exertion, overexertion. He overextended himself. He was concerned about the Lord's work. He was concerned about other people, and it cost him his health. And finally, there is the illustration of the Apostle Paul. He says, if I am being poured out as a drink offering, serving the Lord, which means translated in very specific terms, being concerned about other people and serving them, could very well cost you your life. So those are the consequences of being concerned about other people in the cause of Christ. It'll cost you time. It'll cost you money. It'll cost you possibly your health. And it may even cost you your life. I remember sitting in an elders' meeting and a young couple from this church saying to us, we want to go to reach a tribe in Africa that's never been reached. But this tribe is violent. This could be dangerous. Very dangerous. One of the most awesome moments in an elders' meeting I've ever attended. We sat there and looked at that situation and said, well, do we recommend they go? I mean, they were willing to give their lives if need be because they were concerned about some tribe in Africa that had never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. It could cost you your life. Well, then why be concerned about other people if it's that expensive? Who wants to pay the price? Well, let me suggest there are other consequences. Just look at these three examples. In the case of Paul, he's facing death, all right, and he says, I am glad, verse 17. One of the consequences is joy. I think this is paradoxical to someone that doesn't know Jesus Christ. They think joy comes from going out and seeking fun. But that isn't the way it is at all. Joy comes as the byproduct of serving Jesus Christ and pouring your life out like a drink offering for other people. Or notice what Paul says about Timothy. In verse 20, he says, I have no one that's like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. Look at verse 22. You know his proven character. It seems to me that Timothy had the respect of the Apostle Paul as well as the whole church at Philippi. One of the consequences of being involved with other people is not only that you will have personal joy, you will have the respect and admiration of others as well. And finally, notice that he tells them that concerning Epaphroditus, they are to esteem such men. Verse 29. One of the consequences of being concerned about other people is that you will be honored. Now, the Bible says that believers ought to do that. And sometimes they do and sometimes they don't. But Jesus Christ will for sure do that. So here are some consequences of being concerned about others in the name of Christ. There'll be personal joy. There'll be respect and honor from others. And there'll be the honor of Christ. Now this gets a little tricky. Because you see, if you set out to go find joy and respect from others and honor from God, if you seek those things in and of themselves, you're probably not going to find them. Because they are byproducts of something else. They're byproducts of saying, I want Jesus Christ to be magnified in my life. And realizing that what that means and practical terms is I'm going to go be concerned about somebody else. So if you want joy and respect and honor spiritually, what you need to do is make a basic bedrock decision that says Jesus Christ is going to be magnified in my life, whether by life or by death. And I'm going to start getting involved in the lives of other people. I'm telling you, I've known some people that were pretty self-centered. And I am here to tell you that in my opinion, they were pretty miserable. And I've also had the privilege of knowing some people who gave themselves for the Lord and His work and for other people. And they were some of the finest people I've ever known and some of the most fulfilled. Everybody's wanting joy and fulfillment. I'll tell you where it's at. It's making a decision that says, I'm going to be determined that Jesus Christ is going to be magnified in my body. And I'm going to pour out my life as a drink offering in the service of other people. So yeah, it's costly. It really is. And I don't think you should get involved without knowing that. It's going to cost you time. And yes, it's going to cost you money. And yes, it may cost you your health. But I'm going to tell you, it's worth it. Because the truth of the matter is, you're going to spend your money on something and you're going to waste your time on something. You're going to have health problems anyway. Right? So get busy. Do something for somebody else. And you will be a lot healthier and happier and holier in the process. Now move. Don't just sit there. Do something. Don't just think about it. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Now the point of all of this is we ought to become concerned. Concerned enough to give our lives for other people. That's the point. The Lord will take care of the joy, the respect and the honor, and all the rest that comes with serving Him. Years ago, there was a man named Dawson Trotman. He was the founder of a group called the Navigators. Dawson Trotman was a godly guy who was deeply concerned about other people. Challenged people to memorize scripture, spent hours in prayer for the world, getting other people involved in that ministry of prayer. Dawson Trotman was so concerned about other people, he gave his life trying to save a girl from a drowning accident. It's in Scroon Lake, New York, and he was still a relatively young man. She was in trouble, and he dove in and saved her. He did manage to save her, but in the process lost his life. It's a perfect example of what I think this whole passage is trying to teach us. But one story epitomizes that. There was a time when the Navigators was still a small organization. They were in need of money. So they started a little financial campaign that they called Anchor Home Base. They were trying to raise funds for the Navigator ministry. In the meantime, Henrietta Mears, who had founded the Forest Home Conference Grounds in the San Bernardino Mountains, also had a fundraiser, and she sent out invitations, and the Navigators received one. So Dawson Trotman reserved the table for 10 and took some of his staff people over, and they went to this fundraiser for Forest Home Conference Grounds. They listened to some stirring music, an appeal for funds. And then there came this moment when they had to decide what they were going to give. Dawson Trotman looked at the table of men that he'd brought with him, staff people with the Navigators, and he said to them, "How much should we give Forest Home next year?" One man who was seated at the table and later wrote a book about Dawson Trotman said, "I thought to myself, we've got needs of our own. And what about our financial campaign? Anchor Home Base. I mean, why are we going to be giving money to Forest Home? I mean, we go to the conference once or twice a year, but we don't have to give a lot of money to it. And there are 1,000 people in this room, and I don't look overextended, and they can help that ministry." But Dawson Trotman insisted that they participate. He asked each one to take out a piece of paper and write what they thought the Navigators should give. And all of them did that, and Dawson collected the little slips of paper, put his own in the pile. They thought he was going to average them, and that's what the Navigators were going to give. Instead, he took out his pen, took out a piece of paper, and he totaled them and said, "The total is what we will give to Forest Home next year." He was that concerned about other people. By the way, that account I read said as they got out into the parking lot, Dawson turned to his friend who wrote up the account and said, "Freely you've received, freely give." Maybe that's why God so blessed Dawson Trotman and has since blessed the Navigators. Because it was born of a desire to glorify Jesus Christ by being concerned about other people. Let's pray. I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes. I meant what I said Some of you are sitting, you ought to be involved. Some of you are thinking, and you ought to do. Maybe the decision you need to make today is what you will do to serve the Lord, to be concerned about other people. Maybe even as part of the family of this church. Father, thank you for your Son who so loved others that he died. Father, I pray that we would be like him, that we would give ourselves for others to magnify him in our lives. It's in his name that I pray. Amen.